Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to assemble ourselves together to hear your Word. I pray, Father, that I might speak the Word of God clearly and accurately tonight. I pray that you might bless the hearers, Father. We know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So impart to us your divine wisdom through the Scripture, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 11, 7. And after spending a couple chapters here on grace giving, you have to pay the preacher. But verse 7, wait a second, Paul did not accept the salary. Now, we'll notice what Paul said here in verse 7. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. You know, it's interesting that certainly there are those who, and Paul even addressed the false teachers who pilfer and fleece the sheep. And don't care about the sheep. Certainly there are those who are in the ministry for the money. But that's generally not the case as the pastors I know. They're not in the ministry. They'd be in business school or do some kind of other profession. Usually it's not a lot of money to be made in the ministry. So they would have said to Paul, if he accepted some money for them, well, he's just a money-grubbing preacher. But we have the opposite charge. Paul didn't want that accusation, so he didn't accept a salary. He certainly was funded by the Philippian church. He had to make a living, certainly, as well. And it's interesting, because of that, they thought, well, he's not worth very much. So either way, you know, there's an attack against Paul. And so Paul says, did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Was that a sin? Because I preached to you the gospel free of charge? And he noticed he used the word robbed. I robbed other churches. Now, it's not literally he robbed the other churches, but he said I had to be supported somehow, and so I took funds from other churches so that I wouldn't charge you at all. And still you accuse me of, you know, being worth little. Whereas these false teachers, you know, they really take advantage of you, and you allow them to do that. He says, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, when I had financial need, I was a burden to no one. But what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And again, Macedonia being northern Greece, Achaia where the city of Corinth is southern Greece, and Thessalonica and Philippi, the Philippian church. And we know that when we study the book of Philippians, they were very gracious in their support of the Apostle Paul. So more than likely he's addressing the Philippian church here. He said, what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. Certainly he loved the Corinthian congregation. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I might cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. The reason why he didn't accept it, because there would be those who were accusing Paul, he's in the ministry for the money. But we have that attack anyway against the apostle. Here the apostle indicates there's false teachers out there who are transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Look at verse 13. He said, of such are false apostles. The gift of apostles, as we learned Sunday morning, was a temporary spiritual gift, but it was the highest spiritual gift in the early church age. And there were those who were imitating the true, genuine apostles, claiming to be apostles sent from God, but were not. These were deceivers, and they transformed themselves into something they weren't, into apostles of Christ. And they were following their leader, Satan. Verse 14 says, "No wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Notice Satan, Lucifer, by the way, means light bearer. If you study the word Lucifer, meaning light bearer. And if you look back in two major passages indicating Satan's original position and fall from heaven, Ezekiel 28 is chronologically before Isaiah 14. We see Satan as created by God as one of the angels appointed in the highest order guarding God's throne. And Satan was a being of light, as angels are beings of light. And he fell because in Isaiah 14 of his pride. And today Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. He appears as light. And it's interesting, some of these near-death experiences, I saw a tunnel of light, I saw a great light, you know. And Satan can transform, deceive a lot of people into thinking they're okay with God. And notice he uses his puppets, his preachers, his ministers, who minister works, but they are not saved by his grace. Verse 15, "Therefore is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves." Notice we have the same expression here. It's found in verse 13. False apostles transforming themselves, Satan's ministers transform themselves into the ministers of righteousness. They preach a morality of good works, but no grace teaching. And then these end will be according to their works. They will be judged at the great white throne judgment, as in the Bible indicates, according to the works, not because their works would save them, but to show that they fall short of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Verse 16 says, "I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool." There are those who think Paul was foolish. He said, "Well, if that's the case, at least let me talk like a fool. Let me brag a little bit." Notice this, "that I might boast a little." Certainly these false teachers boast about their achievements, about their, you know, everything that they have. And so allow me a chance to act like a fool. You say I'm a fool anyway. You know, you use a sarcasm toward the end of this book over and over and over. We'll see Paul very sarcastic here. "Well, allow me to be like a fool. You claim I'm a fool anyway, so let me boast like one." He said, "Let me boast a little." Verse 17, "What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, and this confidence of boasting, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, human achievement, I will also boast. For you put up with fools gladly." He says, you easily put up with foolish individuals, including false teachers. He says, "You put up with fools gladly," verse 19, "since you yourselves are wise." See, dripping with sarcasm. "I'm just a fool, but you're wise, you're brilliant, you know." And notice here how the false teachers took advantage of the Corinthians, and they allowed them to do all these things. We have 5 things that the Judaizers did to take advantage of the church, and the Corinthians allowed them to do this. "For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage," number one. You're going to put up if someone wants to make you their slave. You put up with that. Number two, "one devours you." Number three, "if one takes from you." Number four, "one exalts himself." And number five, notice this most severe one, "if one strikes you on the face." You just put up with these guys teaching all kinds of false doctrine, coming in with pride and arrogance, taking advantage of you financially, and you just roll over and allow these individuals to control you. Whereas Paul's humbling himself, showing a genuine love, and they reject him. Isn't that something? Here, Let's develop these five things further. Warren Wiersbe has an excellent summary of these five things in his exposition, Bible exposition commentary. He says this: bondage, they were brought into bondage, number one, indicates that they taught a doctrine of legalism that was contrary to the gospel of grace. Remember, Paul says in Galatians, don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. So they taught legalism that brought them into religious bondage. And that's why earlier, that goes well with what he said earlier in verse 15, these ministers transformed themselves into ministers of righteousness, legalistic accomplishment, legalistic achievement. And therefore, they teach a law way of living instead of the grace way of living. And they devour you. The word devour means to eat up. They ate up all they could get in the church. They took advantage of their privilege of receiving financial support. So they took their money from them and took everything they could from them financially. And then notice number three, they take from you. They take from you. Literally, it's take you in, fool you. The image is of a bird caught in a snare or a fish caught on a hook. They baited you and caught you. They took you in. Then they exalt themselves. You know, that's one of the characteristics of false teachers. They're self-promoting instead of promoting the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one to be promoted. And Paul even says, we're servants of the Lord. We are here to serve the Lord. And so they promoted themselves, though, not the Lord Jesus. They loved to be honored and treated as great leaders. They loved the praise of men. Remember the Pharisees, one of the characteristics of the Pharisees, they loved the applause of men. Oh, you're such a good teacher. You're such a good person. You know, you're so holy. You're so righteous, you know. And they do things to be seen of men and not because of their love for the Lord and love for the people. And finally, the most severe one is smite. Now, Wiersbe thinks this is not literally physical here, though it's possible, and some commentators indicate that it's possible, but more than likely this may be verbal attacks rather than physical violence. The Judaizers did not hesitate to slap them in the face and embarrass them in public. So they would allow the false teachers to embarrass them and mistreat them publicly. Now, verse 21, Paul says, to our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. Again, sarcasm. We were too weak for that. You know, they must be great people of God because we couldn't do that. You know, we're just weak. But in whatever anyone is bold, if anyone's bold, I speak foolishly, I'm bold also. Now he lists his resume. He does a little boasting here as a fool. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Now he makes a comparison with himself and his qualifications and these false teachers. Are they Hebrews? Now, the word Hebrew means from the other side of the river. It could refer to Abraham being across the river or from Ur of the Chaldees. It also speaks of the language of the Jews, Hebrew, the Hebrew tongue. It can also speak of nationality. It can be used in all three senses. So he says, you know, the same nationality as these other Judaizers. They all descend their lineage from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's really what Israelites is referring to. But more specifically, their relationship to God's covenant. He is a privileged member of the family line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and therefore is a Jew, a recipient of the covenants of God. And then he says he's the seed of Abraham, referring to the messianic privilege. The privilege of the Messiah coming from the seed of Abraham as opposed to the Gentiles. And so his Jewish qualifications certainly are listed as the Judaizers boast about their inheritance from Father Abraham. The Apostle Paul lists that too. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? Now here's where the real rub is. You can boast about your lineage, and that's true, but now your service is the issue. And we have a real line of demarcation here, a line in the sand between these Judaizers and Paul. Are they really ministers of Christ? And notice, you know, the question is left unanswered, question mark. You know, the other one says, are they? And then, so am I. Here, are they ministers of Christ? And the question, and the answer is, no, they are not. The obvious answer is, no, they are not ministers of Christ. But Paul was. And Paul lists, and this is where Paul excels beyond these false teachers. He doesn't just rely upon his Jewish heritage, say his pedigree, so to speak, to qualify him. His qualification comes from a lifelong service to the Savior, the Lord Jesus. He says, I speak as a fool. He said, again, I'm boasting, but you forced me to do so. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, and deaths often. Just look at those things, and what a stark contrast from being a Hebrew, an Israelite, being, you know, the seed of Abraham, having a great heritage and lineage, but now we're looking at things that people normally despise. You were in prison, Paul, you were in jail, you were beaten. How does that exalt you? Well, he did so being a servant of Christ, and was a great honor. It was the most honorable thing to be associated with the Savior and his sufferings. And he says, in labor more abundant. Paul, of course, certainly had a secular job. He labored and served the Lord Jesus Christ. He was beaten with stripes above measure, and even to the point of death. He was in jail frequently because of his faith. In death often. He was near death. You're talking about near-death experiences. Paul had his share of near-death experiences. Meaning physically, he was near death. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Remember, imagine being beaten on your back 39 times, right up to the point of death. Just like the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, same identical beating, but having done so 5 times. 5 times. And you can add the math, do the math. And 4 times 5 is 200. Minus 5, 195 lashes. And those lashes weren't little, you know, marks. Cat of nine tails, pieces of metal and bone, they ripped the flesh. His back was probably completely scarred. You know, he showed his back, it was just completely beaten. And later on in Galatians, he says, you know, these Judaizers don't suffer the cause of Christ. And he literally would express, let me take the shirt off my back and take a look. See, they don't want to identify with the cross of Christ. They don't want to avoid suffering. See, and that's the easy way out as a Christian sometimes when people are belligerent toward your faith. The easy way out is just don't say nothing, walk on, and don't stand up for the cause of Christ. Sometimes we need to be bold. Now, verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. So it's not only beaten with stripes, but beaten with rods. 3 times, on 3 occasions. Think about that. Beaten up 8 different times. 8. And that's not all. And then he was stoned with rocks. That's not marijuana there. We had to read that, unfortunately, in our culture. Once I was stoned, that was with rocks, near death. Remember Lystra? Paul was drug out of the city, being near death. And then 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. Now, how many Christians would have quit by this time? One beating, that's all it would take, right? One bit, you do that, beat me once or punch me once. Oh my goodness, this is, I'm never going to go in that neighborhood again. I'm not going to talk to those people. I'm not going to witness for a cause or crime. I'm done with it. Christians bail out because some other Christian says something bad about them and they cower, go on the corner. Oh, you know, they don't know anything about suffering for Christ. And notice the list here goes on. Verse 26, in journeys often, to walk from place to place. He walked all over the Roman Empire, took ships on the ship. You know, like I said, he was shipwrecked, he walked on the Roman roads and traveled quite a distance. And journeys often, and dangers of water. Notice the word peril. Perils means dangerous situations. Dangerous. And this is speaking of geography, the geography of the Apostle Paul in danger situations, no matter in land, sea, or wherever he was in danger. And perils of robbers, you know, along those Roman roads, it was certain narrow places, just like you see the old westerns, you know. And you go into this narrow way, and up on the rocks, so you have the thieves that come down and rob the stage. And just like in the Roman roads, there are certain places you don't want to go. You remember the parable of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, on that road to Jerusalem? There's a certain area that along that road where robbers, it was notorious for robbers, and the man was left beaten. And so the Apostle Paul faced that as well. And that didn't stop him, though. He said, perils my own countrymen, my own Jews. They hated me. This was true on his first missionary journey as he traveled. You know, the Jews started a riot in the cities that he was in. And then they followed him to the next town and stirred up trouble there. And so his own countrymen, you think, would support him, but they didn't. They turned their back on him. And dangers of the Gentiles, whether Jews or Gentiles. Notice, they both equally treated him, mistreated him. And perils in the city. He goes into town. He's in danger. Well, why don't I go out into the wilderness? I mean, there I'll be safe, right? I'll build a log cabin in the wilderness somewhere, and I'll build a shelter with all this stock of food and all that. Then I won't have any problems anymore. I'm well stocked. I'm well supplied. But there's dangers out there as well. And perils in the wilderness. Just finished watching this whole series alone, where they drop 10 individuals out on this island to see which one would survive. And they had to get their own, they had certain basic supplies, but they had to forage for their own food and catch their own food and all that. And a lot of them were going hungry, and then there's storms and wind, their shelter is blown, and you know, they got wet, and they, you know, all kinds. And then bears came in. One guy at night, a bear was rummaging around his tent, and a cougar came along. I think it was a cougar. A big cat came along and attacked another guy. And so there's dangers in the wilderness as well. And remember Jesus in the temptation. Remember, he went out into the Judean wilderness. There's several wildernesses areas in that area. The Judean wilderness, and Luke adds the fact that there are wild animals out there. Matthew doesn't, but Luke adds the fact that there were wild animals out there in the desert and during Jesus' temptation. And then what about going out to sea? Peril, dangers in the sea. Well, the dangers would be a night and a day spent in the deep, shipwrecked out in the ocean. And then he says, and then there's dangers among false brethren, false teachers. So in verse 26, I summarize these trials dealing with geography. Trials dealing with geography. Now in verse 27, we have trials dealing with the body. Certain trials dealing with the body. In weariness and toil, and the idea of being laboring for his, you know, earning a living. And you remember what he did, and I thought it was always impressive. And when he met the Ephesian elders, and when we study that passage, remember that guy who fell asleep in the third loft? We think that guy was tired. Paul himself resurrected a guy and then taught on through the dawn, and then walked so many miles to the ship, and then got on the ship and continued on his journey without rest. Now, certainly he probably crashed after he got on the ship, but think about that. You know, he ministered in the town, stayed up all night, preached the word of God, which is exhausting, really exhausting, and then walked and then got on the ship. And many times he was just tired, dog tired. and weariness and toil, and sleeplessness often. Notice that. He didn't get a good night's rest. Certainly in that ship, with a lot of storms, he wouldn't sleep very well. Certainly, as you travel along the way, sleeping out under the stars. Sometimes, certainly, he had the privilege of sleeping in people's homes that they opened up. That wasn't always the case. But there's many times he was without sleep. Possibly also because, as later you'll see, he'll talk about the burdens of the church. And then he says, in hunger and thirst. He was hungry. He was thirsty many times. He didn't have adequate supplies. And then a volunteer period of time without food, fasting. We had the forced period of not having food or water, but then the voluntary time of fasting as well. And then it says cold, being in cold and nakedness, not having adequate clothing. So these are things that he faced dealing with the body, the limitations of the body. And then the basic needs of life, food, clothing, and shelter, right? Which he did not always have, food, clothing, and shelter. See? It was at Maslow we studied in business school, the hierarchy of human needs. There is this guy, Maslow had a pyramid, the hierarchy of human needs, and certainly the basic needs of food, clothing, and shelter, one of the most important needs. And then he says, you know what? Notice the biggest burden of them all, I think, in verse 28. Beside the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. This is probably the biggest concern for the Apostle Paul. Whereas in verse 27 we have trials dealing with the body, here we have trials dealing with the soul. These are internal turmoil and trials, burdens that he carries as a pastor or as a missionary. Here, concern as an apostle, concern for the soundness of the churches he's ministering to. When wolves come in, distort the truth. He had a big burden in his heart. I think this is only those who have pastored can really understand what this means. When you're responsible for people's spiritual walk, and when you see that some people just don't get it, and you see people who are going off the path through false teaching, or apathy, or indifference, or whatever. It's a big burden on the soul. And he carried that burden. And it was a concern for all the churches. Now, verse 29 says, Who am weak and I am not weak? And I think the idea, along with the burdens of the churches, carrying that, he says, the Bible talks about the weak believer. He says, I identify with them, Paul says. Not that I'm spiritually weak, but I'm identifying with them. I take that upon my own soul. And he bears that burden. Who am weak? I'm not weak. Who has made the stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. He's angry. Remember, Jesus had the righteous indignation when he went into the temple. My house shall be called a house of prayer. You have made it a den of thieves. And he was had righteous, it was right anger, it was righteous indignation. And Paul says, someone is made to stumble, another false teacher, and I am really upset about that false teacher that caused that believer who is progressing to trip and go off the beaten path, go off the path of spiritual maturity. I burn with indignation. This is righteous. This is not sin here. There's an anger about people who are led astray that you have the responsibility for. In verse 30, if I might boast, I will boast in all things which confirm my infirmity. And certainly he bore a lot of infirmities for the cause of Christ. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. Paul says, I'm not making this up. I'm not enhancing my resume. There's people who have gotten into trouble for making up lies on their resume to get into positions that they really are not qualified for. And years later, they find out about these individuals. Paul says, everything I wrote down is true. It's all true. He says, I'm a witness. God is my witness. God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not telling a lie here. And then verse 32, in Damascus, now he gives a specific instance. In Damascus, the governor under Artaeus, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus with the garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his bonds. Remember that story in the book of Acts where Paul was led over the wall and they were about to arrest him and he escaped there. So that was another just personal account of the Apostle Paul when he was in danger. Now, here, another reason for boasting is for the superior revelation that Paul received. Again, Paul sarcastically acting as a fool to boast like the false teachers do. He says, it's doubtless not profitable for me to boast. You know, he says, he's almost like, I really don't want to do this. I don't think it's appropriate, but he says, let's talk about visions and revelations of the Lord. These false teachers, I got a word from the Lord. God told me this unique thing that, you know, tell these 10,000 people about this, that, you know, only I was told this vision. And, you know, and they were very arrogant. And people today of the visions that they were the Lord that they heard, you know. And the Apostle Paul says, well, let me give you one. He says, I know a man in Christ. And notice the language here. And of course, he's speaking about himself. But he's kind of, you know, using this as a rhetorical device. But he's talking about himself. He's doing it in a humble way. You know, I know a man in Christ, who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. The word for rapture, by the way, is used there, caught up, same harpazo, snatch up. He was raptured to heaven. Now certainly that was not, notice he says, whether in the body or out of the body, he says, I don't know if it was in a my body or without, probably without. We know that the body won't be resurrected or changed till the coming of Christ for the church. We hear about out-of-body experiences. Paul had one of those. He says, you know, I had this experience. But this time I was taken up to the third heaven. And I know a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he's caught up to paradise. Notice how paradise is identified as the third heaven. You remember the thief on the cross said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Or Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Paradise was in the heart of the earth. It was the comfort section of Hades. But between Christ's death and resurrection, he led captivity captive in Ephesians 4. And now when someone dies as a believer, they're taken to the third heaven, the throne of God. And he was caught up, notice, to the third heaven. It was upward, not downward. And that's called paradise. He was caught up, harpazo, and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Certain truths that Paul cannot communicate, which is interesting, showing that there are certain truths that the Bible has revealed about heaven for the benefit of us as believers. Last two chapters in the book of Revelation, the New Jerusalem. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of the New Jerusalem, the Old Testament, and Isaiah. Isaiah speaks about that New Jerusalem, that celestial city, toward the end of the book of Isaiah. We have enough information that we need to live a Christian life down here. We don't need any additional information about what heaven is like. And that's the real rub today. All these books coming out about I died and went to heaven, and this is what I saw. Yeah, these little kids dying, going to heaven, and giving something that Paul even could not give. And that's always the stopping point of me. If, you know, why are you so privileged to communicate this information when the Apostle Paul was not allowed to do so? The great apostle, the greatest individual believer in the church age, and he was stopped short of communicating this information. And you can communicate it to me now? There's something wrong with that. I'll give an example. Colton Burpo. Heaven is for Real. Many of you have heard that book. And Colton was a young man who nearly died. And he was, at this time, his alleged trip to heaven occurred when he was 3 years and 10 months old. So just a young kid. Now, A lot of stuff, I think, was prompted by his father and the Bible stories that was read to him. Kids have vivid imaginations. They really do. Now, they claim this is legitimate, but everything is to be put to the test of, does it match up to the Word of God? And in that book, we have several things that do not match up to the Word of God. For instance, here's an excerpt out of the book. "Hey, Dad, did you know Jesus has a horse?" "A horse? Now, that's true. We know he will turn in a white horse." "Yeah, a rainbow horse. I got to pet him. That's lots of colors." Todd is astounded by these statements in spite of the fact that Revelation 19:11 says when Jesus comes, he will ride a white horse, not a rainbow horse. That's just one example, contradicting the clear teaching of the Word of God. This is probably the most severe one in the book. "The angel Gabriel sits at the left hand of the Father's throne." Imagine an angel sitting with equal authority on the throne of God. An angel, the angel Gabriel. The Bible never says that. "This extra biblical information is interesting in light of Hebrews 1:13-14, where Jesus, who is sitting at God's right hand, is contrasted with angels who are sent out to minister to God's people. Jesus is sitting. Angels, including Gabriel, are sent out. There's nothing in God's word to indicate that any angel is seated anywhere, not to mention at God's left hand. Referring to the gates of heaven, Colton says, "They were made of gold, and there were pearls on them." Revelation 21:21 says the 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl. Not pearls on top, each gate was a single pearl. That doesn't line up to the Word of God. Colton's description of the gates of glory is at odds with the Apostle John. Now, if you are interested further, this is from my friend I went to seminary with, Mark Hitchcock. He has written a lot of books on Bible prophecy. He's a pastor, teacher in Oklahoma, Edmond, Oklahoma. And this book is called "Visits to Heaven and Back, Are They Real?" And he critiques many of these so-called visits to heavens and hell and compares them with Scripture. And I think it's very telling what he has to say here. Certainly, Paul says, you know what? "Such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except to my infirmities." Imagine what bragging rights Paul had. He legitimately went to the third heaven. There wasn't about doubt about it. And heard things, but he was not permitted to tell. Now, remember, even there's a verse in the book of Revelation when the Apostle John hears about seven thunder judgments. And we don't know what these thunder judgments are. We know what the seal judgments are. The Bible tells us the trumpet, seven bowl judgments. But then there's another series of judgments called thunder judgments. And John's about to write it down. And I think it was an angel who said, don't do that. This is information that's not to be communicated. And so he wasn't allowed to give certain information about those judgments. And so when the Bible stops short, so should we. We should not try to go beyond the Word of God. The Bible says not to add to or take away and go beyond the Scripture and speculate. And the whole root of it is the Bible sufficient? That's the real question when we talk about extra-biblical revelation, Christian or non-Christian. Is the Bible sufficient? And the answer is yes, it is. The Bible is sufficient. It gives us everything we need to live a godly life. Do we need additional revelation? God will show us many things. Remember, the Bible says we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. There are certain things that maybe God wants to surprise us with when we get to heaven, finally. But God has in reserve or hold until we get there, because today we walk by faith and not by sight, right? Is that the Christian way of life? We walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is in what God has already revealed, the Word of God. Paul says here, "For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure." Notice, pride comes along with receiving all this additional revelation. That's a natural thing. No one else is privileged to get this information. Look at me. And he says, you know what? God sent a thorn in the flesh to humble me, so I wouldn't boast about this glorious revelation. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, there's all books and volumes of books written about what this was, and someone, well, that was his wife. That was Paul's thorn. That's Paul's thorn in the flesh, or Paul's thorn in the flesh was his eye problem, or Paul's thorn in the flesh was some physical ailment, or Paul's thorn in the flesh was this burden, this other thing. Does the Bible tell us what that is? No. So we'll leave it there. Let's be satisfied to take the lesson that, you know, Paul was sent a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And that's an angel. And so that he would be exalted. We don't know what that angel did, but, you know, and probably when he wanted to boast, and may the angel shut his mouth. Hey, did you know, Joe, what I saw up at... Oh, yeah, I can't say anything about that. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Please, this thing is grievous. And notice there's nothing wrong at times, if we're doing this, I think, with the right attitude, to pray that the Lord will deliver us from certain difficulties. But we always have to leave the answer into the Lord's hands, don't we? The Lord is a final arbitrator of how He answers prayer. Again, the 3 answers to prayer, 3 responses to prayer, yes, no, and wait. Yes, no, wait. See? But here, God's grace was sufficient. He says, you know, I'm not going to take this thing from you, but you know what I am going to do is, I'm going to give you grace to be able to bear up under it. And that's what the Lord will do. He'll give us the ability to bear up under it, whatever we're going through. I love this verse. It's been a great comfort to a lot of Christians in verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. That word sufficient means it's enough. It's adequate. My grace is enough. It's adequate for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Notice that. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast of my infirmities. Instead of boasting this revelation, I'd rather brag about my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Notice, Christ's power, Christ's enabling grace. His grace is enough for you. You know, sometimes even physical ailments are sent along, I think, to humble us so that we might not become arrogant. I'm not saying that's always the case, but sometimes we get proud and we think, you know, we're invincible, especially when you're young. You can do anything you can with the body. You know, I can do all, look how strong I am. Look at how wise I am. Look how, you know, powerful I am. Look how much money I have. And God sends circumstance along to say, to know how small you are in His sight, to humble you. And so He can root out that pride in us. That, you know, is self-sufficient. We need to trust in Christ. We need to lean on Him. Sometimes, well, I don't need that, God. I don't need to pray about that because I got it handled. And sometimes we need humbled. Notice verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches. The idea of infirmities, times when He was weak. Reproaches, the idea of being verbally attacked for your faith, needs, the idea of physical need here, persecutions, distresses. The word distress, it's interesting. I was looking up the Greek today on this, and it means hardship or torture. And there's a possibility that this could be torture. Paul was tortured for the cause of Christ. That would be another thing added to the list of the sufferings he had for the cause of Christ. For Christ's sake. Notice it's all for Christ's sake. Not because you made a stupid decision. Yeah, I walked into that bar and I was beat up by some biker, you know. Well, I'm suffering for Jesus. No, you're suffering because you're stupid. You're not suffering for Jesus. Now, maybe if you wanted to witness to someone that happened, that's a different story. But the Bible says about being buffeted for our own faults. Remember that. We can be beaten up because of our own negativity and our own sin nature control instead of make sure it's for the cause of Christ. Then he says here, for Christ's sake, verse 10, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Seems like a paradox, doesn't it? When I'm the weakest, I'm really the strongest because I depend upon the power of God. I depend upon the strength of Christ, the comfort that Christ can bring. And that's when I'm truly strong. The Bible says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. And notice verse 11. I have become a fool in boasting. Notice this line here. You have compelled me. You forced me to boast. I didn't want to do this. I didn't want to pull this out, talking about my trip to heaven and back. I didn't want to go, you know. You made me boast. For I ought to have been commended by you. He says, this is what I should have received from you, but I didn't. I should have been commended by you. They should have appreciated his teaching ministry, his service for the Lord. He should have been commended, but they did not do that. For nothing was I behind the most eminent apostle. He says, you know what? Those other apostles have nothing on me. What they experience, I experience as well. He's again, not bragging, because he finishes up in verse 11, though I am nothing. He says, but I haven't come behind the other apostles. See? Truly the signs of an apostle, verse 12, were accomplished among you. That includes miracle working abilities. Remember, one of the abilities of the early apostles was the ability to heal, perform miracles. Paul did that. Paul certainly performed miracles. He says, with all perseverance and signs. That's what miracles are. Signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. Three terms for miracles. Paul validated his ministry, performed miracles. He says, for what is it, verse 13, for what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Here's sarcasm again. Forgive me this wrong. Now, it reads a little bit rough here. Let me read another translation called the LEB translation, Lexham English Bible. For in what respect are you made worse off more than the rest of the churches? He says, how were you made worse off more than any other of the churches? Except that I myself was not a burden to you, meaning that you didn't have to finance my salary. And notice sarcastically, he says, forgive me for this wrong. Very sarcastic here. Now for the third time, I'm ready to come to you. And I will not be burdensome to you. He says, I'm not going to receive a salary the third time I come to you. Why? He gives a reason. I do not seek yours. I'm not here to get what you can give me financially, but this is what I want. I love this phrase. I do not seek yours, but you. I want a fellowship with you. I want you to follow Christ. I'm not trying here to get something out of you. I'm trying here to give to you, and I desire your fellowship in the Lord. That's pretty powerful. I do not seek yours, but I seek you. He says, for the children ought not to lay it for the parents, but the parents for the children. Now, this is a general principle, not without exceptions. The idea of laying up would be saving up for their retirement, not necessarily providing for their needs. The Bible does say that as parents grow older, we are to give them honor. I think part of that can be financial responsibility, making sure that their bills are paid and they're taken care of. That may include housing for a while. My grandmother stayed with, she stayed with my mom and dad for a time, and then they got her a trailer and she lived in there, and they checked on her until she passed away. But the principle, though, generally is the parents sacrifice for the children. That's the major burden of responsibility, not vice versa. And so Paul's a parent says, you know, it's really my responsibility to provide for you, not the other way around. And that's the general principle. Tom Constable says this: as a general principle, parents, Paul, sacrifice for their children, the Corinthians, not the other way around. However, in another sense, children do have a responsibility to help their parents. 1 Corinthians 9:3 and 4 and 1 Timothy 5:8. I think the key is laying up. The key term is, you know, financially laying up for their retirement, or financially, you know, helping them in that way. He says it's generally the responsibility of parents to take care of their children. Now, verse 15. I will very gladly spend and be spent. It's another great phrase. I will spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. Isn't that hard to minister to someone who doesn't reciprocate the same kindness, the same graciousness, and the same love that you minister? That's very difficult. And the Apostle Paul says, you know what, I'm going to keep spending my soul for you. I'm going to keep serving, I'm going to keep ministering, I'm going to keep loving, even though I don't get that in return, the less I'm loved. Only Christ could do that. Isn't that what Christ did? He loved his disciples forsook him. Judas Iscariot betrayed him. That's hard to do, but that's supernatural. That's the principle of Christian service. You don't minister just because you get like in return. See, but we expect it, don't we? I do this for you, then you can do this for me. And there should be that mutual give and take in the Christian life. That should be there, especially with believers who love the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be that, you know, earlier on we read that in 2 Corinthians, you know, send money to help out the ones in Jerusalem, because there may be a time when you're in need and they'll pray for you and you'll get that benefit and they'll minister to you. And, you know, it's kind of a give and take type of thing. But Paul was in a situation where he was ministering and it wasn't returned. They didn't respect him. They insulted him. They were following other teachers. You know, there's a lot of things that they didn't do to respect what he was doing. Verse 16, be that as it may, I did not burden you. He said, one thing I didn't do, lay a burden on you financially. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Now, this is another difficult rendering here. Let me read you the Amplified that clarifies it a bit. But though granting that, I did not burden you with my support, some say that I was crafty and that I cheated and got the better of you with my trickery. See, some people are accusing Paul of being crafty. You know, they'll say that, you know, the reason why Paul didn't accept a salary is because those funds he's collecting for that Jerusalem church, he's going to pilfer those when he leaves you. Now think, imagine that. They were accusing them of that. And that's really, he's tricking you. That's just a trick Paul's pulling. Paul says, did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? You know, you remember later he talked about well-qualified men that the churches chose? Three individuals to guard the money, to guard the gift, and they're trying to accuse Paul of trying to pull one over on them and the wrong motives. I remember one thing that really stood out, and not with anyone in our church, another ministry situation a while back. I went to a hospital to visit an individual, and there was a preacher that came in. And he came in and he prayed for this certain individual, wealthy individual, and he was there and doing all that. And when he left, certain people say anything, well, he's just doing that, does all that. And I was like, you know, that just really rubbed me the wrong way. This guy took his time, and you're judging his motives, and you're not God, you can't see his heart, and you're judging this man with ill motives well, he's coming in the hospital to visit you. And that's just wrong. It was just plain wrong. I'll never forget that. And even the Bible says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, and he'll bring the light to hidden things of darkness. People may do things with wrong motives, but let the Lord judge. Let the Lord bring that out. But that was absolutely wrong. Now, verse 18 says, I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did not we walk in the same steps? I'm in agreement. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. Whatever you do is for your building up. The idea of edify means to build up spiritually. You know, we're doing all this so that you will spiritually grow. That's the whole goal, Paul. Paul wants them to be edified, build up. For I fear, lest when I come, I should not find you such as I wish. And I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceit, tumults. Notice 21. Lest I come again when my God will humble you, me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, lewdness which they have practiced. Wow, that was really a model church. 11. Look at these 11 things. Now, these were believers. These were believers here. And we'll study this in further detail next time, but a good homework assignment would be go through this list. And if you have to, I know you don't have a Greek dictionary, just take an English dictionary, and it'll be helpful to look up some of the definitions here. And break these into three categories. Personal sins have three categories. There's mental attitude, begins with my sins of the mind, okay? Sins of the tongue, those are verbal. Mental attitude, verbal, and then action, overt. We call it overt sin. Overt sin would be something people can see, you know. And some of them may overlap. I found a couple that, you know, start with the mind and then go lash out with your tongue or lash out with the overt. But, you know, all three are listed here. All three are listed. And so all these sins, he says, you know, I fear when I come that there'll be those who are practicing things, Paul says, you know, I pray that this might not be the case when I come to you again, you know. So we'll look at that next time. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. And we thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for us, Father. We are truly blessed here in the United States of America. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. And I pray as we study the Scripture, we might learn great lessons that we need for our own walk with the Lord. I pray that we might minister out of a genuine love for our fellow believers. That even though it might be a sacrifice, it might be a hardship, it might be difficult, that you might give us your grace, which is enough. You might help us to love others as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If there's anyone listening, you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, the gospel is very clear. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.